case you don't know me, I'm Gemma and I'm one of the leaders here at the site. And we're continuing our series in Matthew, looking at the big issues going on in the book of Matthew, that many of which happen in our world too, and the bigger kingdom that we have been praising Jesus for today. Now, do you know, this year I have been a Christian for 26 years, which is quite a long time, isn't it? I feel like it's going to fluff at you. Hang on. Maybe that's better. So I actually became a Christian when I was 13. So I've been a Christian for twice as long as I haven't. There you go. Nice little bit of maths for the morning. And it feels like forever. And I think one of the things that I've noticed about following Jesus is that it does make you different from those around you. Has anyone else noticed that difference in the last week? Just in interactions with people, you've noticed that you're different? Kind of thought there'd be a few more hands up. Yeah, come on. Yeah. Yeah, you notice it, don't you? You just think differently or do differently. Has anybody ever had that difference pointed out to them by someone? Anyone kind of said, you're different? Yeah, that's happened to me too. So I'll tell you what happened to me was when I was at uni and I had got engaged in my second year to my husband, Pete, or now my husband. And I was in a halls at uni, a catered halls. I was leading the Bible study group, so I was in the halls for a second year. And when I got engaged, everybody knew I was a Christian, and I suddenly found people seeking me out to sit at the dining tables with me so that we could have a conversation over dinner about sex. Bit random, because they knew that we weren't going to have sex before we got married. And they wanted to know why they didn't get it. And they grilled me. They asked me all sorts of weird and wonderful questions, such as, why would I restrict my pleasure to just one person? Why would I do that? Why would I delay gratification? Because surely the first flush of lust is the best, and it's just downhill from there, which is a really bad view of long-term relationships, isn't it, really? I think my favourite was, how can you get married without checking it all works? I mean, it does. We've got three kids, so all is fine. But they were just astonished. My uni friends were astonished that I choose to live under these rules and restrictions. And why wasn't I living free like they did? Of course, actually, they just swapped the rules of Christianity as they saw them for other rules. The rule to always be led by your emotions. Always do what pleases you when it pleases you. And that's what they were living by in that season of their lives. That was their rule for life. In reality, we all operate under a rule for life, something to help us shape our decisions, how we use our time, what we invest of ourselves in things. And I think as much as we might like to believe it, not all of those rules come from God. That we're formed, aren't they, by family or by society, by our experiences. And sometimes we live under multiple rules for life, for different circumstances and situations. And sometimes those rules are contradictory and it makes it really hard to make decisions. And sometimes they're completely subconscious. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, I don't know if I live under a rule. Well, you do. Maybe it's just subconscious. You don't really know what it is. And it really matters because these rules for life that we form and live under, they shape the way we live. They shape our everyday decision-making and the things that we choose to do and the things that we don't do and all of this stuff. They shape us. So what about you? What rules do you think you are living under? I have slides. There you go. I really think Jesus has something to say to us today about how we should live. Because he has a rule for life that we're going to read about today. And it's something that he wants to shape our attitudes and our actions, our decision making and our sense of purpose, our relationships, our perspectives on others and ourselves, our work and our leisure, everything about us. So what rules are you living by? Let's just take a moment to pray, shall we? Jesus, we come before you and we ask you to be with us, be near us today. We come to listen to you. And I pray that what you say to us today would shape us and change us as we choose to walk your ways. Amen. We are in Matthew 22. No, yes, we are. We are in Matthew 22. Sorry, I had a moment's doubt there. We are in Matthew 22. It is the final week of Jesus' life. And during this, the next kind of few chapters, as it explores this final week, the tension and the conflict is ramping up between Jesus and the Jewish leaders until it reaches its pinnacle where they hand him over to be killed. Okay, so everything's ramping up in tension. And just before our passage today, Jesus has told a bunch of parables that all criticize those Jewish leaders and the ways that they have failed to lead the people of God. And now those leaders are angry because they have been exposed by Jesus and they want to get rid of him. So all these leaders, these Jewish leaders, they gather together and they decide to try and trap Jesus, to trip him up, to discredit him before the people. And so they come to Jesus, group after group, with three questions. You know, the most remarkable thing about these three questions that they ask is that Jesus answers them. How often does Jesus just straight up answer a question? Normally, it's like he answers a question with another question, or if you're really unlucky, he answers it with a parable that you have to interpret. But no, Jesus just answers their questions. It's almost quite boring. Not really, but almost. And A couple of weeks ago, Paul preached on the first question they came to about the temple tax that they had to pay to Caesar. The poll tax that they had to pay to Caesar. And Jesus' answer just completely silences them. They have nothing to say in response, and the trap completely fails. And then they ask a second question. It's a technical question that they would have debated about the resurrection, whether there was or wasn't a resurrection. And Jesus' answer completely silences them. They have nothing to say in response, and the trap fails. So here we are at the third question, and they're bringing in the big boys. It's the Pharisees. And this is their attempt to trap Jesus. So we're going to be reading from Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you can, but just listen to these words. So hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, that was the people that asked the question about the resurrection, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So the question they've come to Jesus with is actually a fairly common one. They often debated, the Jewish thinkers and scholars would discuss, how do we sum up the whole of the Old Testament? That was their kind of scriptures. How do we sum this up? What's the most important rule in amongst all of these rules? And the funny thing is that what Jesus says is really not that surprising. It's a pretty solid answer that would have made sense. This pairing of God with neighbor, well, they already understood that from the Ten Commandments that Moses gives the people right back in the beginning. And because those Ten Commandments, the first group is all about honoring God, the second group is all about honoring your neighbor. So this made sense, that pairing of God and neighbor. And secondly, he quotes from two very important passages of Scripture that would have been really familiar. So he says, love God with all your heart and soul and strength. That's Deuteronomy 6. And this is a place in Deuteronomy where Moses is giving a big speech to the people and telling them that this is how we should live before they enter the promised land. And the Jewish people, they valued this passage so much, they would recite it daily. It was called the Shema, and they would recite it daily. So the words that Jesus uses are very familiar. And it would make sense that this would be one of the greatest commandments for them. And then the second passage, love your neighbor, that he quotes from, is Leviticus 19. Now, this chapter is a whole set of rules about how to relate to one another and particularly how to relate to foreigners. There's a lot of do not do this, and you must do this. And right smack dab in the middle of it, love your neighbour as yourself. It's quite striking in its context. And lots of prophets that followed on after Leviticus 19, well, they also picked up on that one phrase and said, yeah, love your neighbour. So it's repeated. It's very familiar. So let's break this down, shall we? What is Jesus' rule for life that he's giving us here? First of all, love. Yeah. Great, let's go home. No, I'm joking. It shows up twice, and it's the only verb. It's the only doing word. Love. This is what we should do. We should love. But it's quite striking because it is fundamentally relational. It is not a moral or an ethical thing, or it's not a task. It's relational. And as far as I can tell, it is radically different, therefore, from every other major religion or philosophy. Actually got AI to summarize all the major religions and philosophies out there. And the only other one where the summary included a relationship was Islam. And that relationship was serving God as a master and the worshippers as servants. Relationship and love. It's radically different. Why? Well, because our God is Trinity, three in one. Now, the Trinity is at the horizon of my understanding, so I will share this with you in the full knowledge that I think it might be impossible for us to fully comprehend. But what we see in the Trinity is something quite different. So other views of God might be one singular God, all on his lonesome since before the beginning of time. Well, love is not innate in his character because he's all on his own. And love requires another. Or we might have over here a whole plurality of gods, and they maybe work together sometimes, but mostly they argue, and they're always competing for the worship of people. And love that happens between them that's described, I'm thinking of Roman and Greek gods, you know, it's just very fickle and changeable. And then you have a concept of God as this great oneness with the whole universe. And for me, that feels very vague, but there's nothing to love. There's no object or person to love. It's just this sense of everything being one. But God has always been three, Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, and yet these three persons. And in the center of that, therefore, is love. It is innate in our God to love and to be loved because he has always loved. Since before anything, he has always loved for all of time and beyond time. And it's how he describes himself. When God describes himself in the Bible, he doesn't describe himself as creator or almighty or any of these things. He says, I am gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Every one of those terms is relational. So you see why Jesus begins with love. Because that is a central characteristic of the God we worship. He loves. And so Jesus' rule for life is love. It's not a tick box. It can't be about performance. It's never complete. Relationships are never complete. They're never finished with or done. I consider, like, think about someone you know who's got a really fantastic marriage. You just look at that marriage and you're like, yeah, that's a really great, they've got a really great marriage. Well, they will tell you that marriage is not a tick box that you tick on your wedding day. It just isn't. Marriage is a living thing. It's a life lived together. And a great marriage is a life lived together well. So if love is the action Jesus gives us, then the goal is the life we live together with God and with one another. Jesus' rule for life is fundamentally about loving relationship with God and with others. So how are we supposed to love God and love our neighbor? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. In other words, this is a Jewish way of saying, love God with everything that you are, with your whole self. I really think that our society is so obsessed with emotions that we have made love an emotional thing that you experience. But Jesus is quite clear here that it's about loving with our whole selves. So it's not just an emotion, it's an action. It's a choice you make, hence the command to love, because you can't command an emotion. Don't know if you've ever tried, it doesn't work. You can't command an emotion, so this is a choice. And we do experience love emotionally, of course we do, but also physically and verbally, in our actions, in how we think and talk about other people. These are all ways we demonstrate love and ways we experience love. We don't love God just by feeling it. We choose it. That's what Jesus is telling us here. And I think this is the point at which Jesus really challenged me, because the question that he asked me was, how much do I allow my feelings to dictate the depth of my relationship with God? How much do I allow my feelings to dictate the depth of my relationship with God? The answer is too much. You know, I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like God is near. And I'm going to let that establish how deep my relationship with God is. But that is not loving God with my whole self. How much do we allow our feelings to dictate our relationship with God? And finally, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, neighbors are the people nearest to us. Okay, so just turn to the person next to you and just say, you are my neighbor. There you go. Wonderful. We all are neighbors to one another. It's nothing more complicated than that. So what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Now, I have definitely heard sermons on this passage before that have talked about how important it is to learn to love and accept yourself before you can love your neighbor. And while I think that that is a good thing, as Jesus values us, so we need to learn to value ourselves as Jesus does and all of that kind of stuff, I think we're in danger of projecting onto Jesus here a bit of our kind of self-care language that our society is hooked into. And I'm not sure that Jesus is being that deep. I think he's just being quite more straightforward. I think when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he means love your neighbor instinctively. Because we love ourselves instinctively, don't we? In all the obvious ways. When you are hungry, you eat, as James did a short while ago. I saw you. When you are thirsty, you drink. I'm just picking on him now. Don't do this next one. When you're tired, you go to sleep. No sleeping. When you're lonely, you seek company. When you're cold, you put a jumper on. And when you're hot, you take it off. Okay? We love ourselves instinctively. We don't think about it. We just notice our body's needs and respond to them. Now, sometimes that is harder for us, but all things being well, that is an instinctive thing we do. So what does it mean to love our neighbor like that? Not as a process of deep thought, but just as an instinctive reaction to the people next to us. What do you think would happen if we as a church loved our neighbours instinctively and followed through on that instinct? What would happen? What kind of love would be shown? Love. The relationship is at the heart of Jesus' rule for life. Love God with your whole self. How much do we allow our feelings to dictate the depth of our relationship with God? Love your neighbor, those nearest to you, as yourself. What would happen if we loved others instinctively and followed through on those instincts? Just a quick step back. Do you remember the Pharisees' question? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus has responded with two commandments. I don't think it's because he wasn't listening. He connects the two with a simple phrase, and the second is like it. Now, for us, often we use like as similar, you know, like I am like my daughter, if you see her, we look alike. But really, this should be translated a bit more accurately to in its likeness. Okay, it's kind of linked to Genesis, where God says, let's create man in our likeness, in our image, a mirror of us. Humans are made to look like God, to represent and reflect him. So Jesus is saying here, this second commandment is a reflection of the first. They look the same. A little bit further on in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable about sheep and goats. And he talks about separating the sheep and the goats. Now, the sheep are the righteous, okay? So you guys on my right, you can all be sheep, okay? And then the goats are the unrighteous, sorry. So you are all the goats, okay? And he separates them. He talks about how we'd separate them. And he says to the sheep, you are blessed by the Father. Come into the kingdom you have inherited from before the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And then all the righteous here, who's met Jesus and given him a drink? Anybody? No, they said, well, when did we ever see you like that? When did we see you thirsty or hungry or sick? And Jesus says, tell you the truth, when you did it for one of these, least of these of mine, you did it for me. And then he comes to the unrighteous and he said, you can go away from me. You didn't feed me. You didn't give me a drink. You didn't invite me in or clothe me or visit me. And they said, well, when did we ever see you like that? And he said, whenever you didn't do those things for one of mine, you didn't do it for me. Do you see how he's connecting love for Jesus with love for our neighbor? They're a mirror. The second commandment is a mirror of the first. They are mutually inclusive, if you like. You can't have one without the other. In fact, in 1 John 4, it's put very bluntly, if you don't love others, you don't love God, and God is not in you. It's pretty strong words. Jesus's rule for life is fundamentally relational, in a reflection of the heart of our relational God. It's about a life lived in love with one another, with God and with others. And these two commandments, they're mutually inclusive. You can't do one without the other. And finally, Jesus ends his answer to the Pharisees' question by saying, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What is he talking about? We moved into our house 9 years ago. And when we moved in, as there ever is, there's lots of DIY. Now, I'm very lucky that Pete is really good at DIY. But there were lots of jobs. So sometimes he took a little bit of a shortcut. And he glued some coat hooks onto our hallway rather than screwing them in, because that was a faff, he just glued them to the wall. Now, that worked surprisingly well for a surprising amount of time. But then one day, we had our small group over, and so more and more coats were being hung on the hook. They were very beautifully neat and tidy. And then later on, we kind of heard a bit of a thump and a clatter, and the coat hooks had just fallen off the wall. They'd fallen off the wall, and the coats were in a big mess all over the floor. And then he glued and screwed them, and they are never coming off again. It's done. When Jesus says all the law and the prophets hang off these things, he's saying that's the context that makes sense of everything else, dependent on this rule. Because there are lots of ethical and moral rules and ideas in Scripture and associated with Christianity and Christian life, but outside the context of loving relationship with God and with others, they're just a jumble of rules on the floor. They don't make sense, because at the heart of it all is love. That's what makes sense of everything else. And I think this is the moment that the Pharisees were silenced, because Jesus has missed nothing out and put everything in its proper context. The first is love God with everything that you are. And the second is a mirror image of it. Love your neighbor instinctively. All else only makes sense in the context of this commandment. What doesn't make sense is how we achieve such a lofty ideal. Because I am nowhere near this. Nowhere near. I love God, but with some of me, and I can be a bit fickle. I love other people as well, but only when I'm not too busy or when it suits me. I wonder how many of you resonate with that. Because most of the time, I'm living by a different rule for my life. I'm shaping my daily decisions and actions and attitudes around something else entirely. And sometimes I don't even know what that is. But I do know that it's not this rule. What rule are you living by? You know, just as in the rest of Matthew, Jesus has described this rule for life, fully knowing that we cannot do it. But he can. He lives the life we can't live, fully loving God and instinctively loving others all the time. And we keep seeing that again and again as we go through Matthew. So how do we get from what we see of Jesus here and make it who we are too? I think 1 John 4 can help us again. This is love. Not that we first loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love begins with God. God loving us. During our Holy Spirit series, Andrew preached on one of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit being about assurance. Assurance of God's love. Assurance that the death and resurrection of Jesus had paid for our sins and brought us through that curtain that was torn open that Steve talked about before and brought us into the presence of a Father who loves us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It gives us a continual knowledge of the love of God for us. He first loved you. Do you know that? Do you really believe it? Or do you doubt it? You know, when we welcome and respond to the Holy Spirit, this rule becomes who we are, not what we fail to do. He whispers continually in our ears his words of love, and they shape our thoughts and our feelings, our actions and our words, until we find ourselves walking in Jesus' shoes, mirroring him. I think that's one of the reasons why we keep talking about the Holy Spirit, because there is no way to live a life of faith following Jesus except through paying continual attention to the Father's love through the Spirit, because he convinces us of that love. It's demonstrated through Jesus, and he shapes us by that love so that we become those who love God with all that we are and love others instinctively. You know, if there's any action that we take away from this passage today, I think it's to spend time with the God of love, allowing him to shape us, the one who loved you first. So that's exactly what we're going to do right now. I'm going to invite the band up and we're going to just sing in worship in a moment. When I was preparing this sermon, I was asking God what he wanted to say, and his answer was, tell them about my love. So that's what I have done today. And really, we cannot overestimate or overstate the love of God for us. And we're going to worship God for that in a moment. But there are also some things that I think might have touched on some people today, and actually you might want to respond to those things. In fact, if they have touched on you, I'd encourage you to respond to those things. Firstly, some of you might realize that you lack confidence in the Father's love. Well, today's a good day to ask him to give you confidence. So come forward as we're singing. Just when you're ready, just come to the front and let's pray for you that you gain the confidence of the one who loves you. I think some of us might have realized today that actually we're living the Christian life as if it is a moral code or an ethical standard and not a relationship. We're kind of living the jumble of rules on the floor. But Jesus' rule for life is so much better than this. So come and renew your connection with him, your relationship with him, and let it shape you. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm living under entirely different rules to this, but I want this. Well, it's available for you today, right now, thanks to Jesus. His death and resurrection has made it available for you. You get to walk into the throne room of the God who loves you if you choose that today. Let me just pray for us, and then we will sing. Heavenly Father, thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son to lay his life down for us, to rise again, and to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we might become the people you always wanted us to be, people who love you fully, and people who love others instinctively. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us now as we worship you for the God that you are, this God of love. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us. Help us to mirror you better, to be more like you. And may the impact of our changing hearts, our changing shape, just multiply in the communities that we live in and work in, oh God. Amen.
Amen.